The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and listen to Matt Slick Live. Okay. Yeah, if you want to give me a call, five open lines, 877-207-2276, same as always. And hopefully you want to call. You know, it just occurred to me. Sometimes I'll ask these things, if they just pop into my head, how's the radio show helped you? You know, if you want to call up and say how it's helped, that'd be great. Just something to talk about. If you've got a question also, then you can call about that as well. And the number again, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Also, let's see what else. We have three online schools. If you're interested in checking out the schools, all you have to do is go to school. I'm going to check them to see if they're up because they were down for a little bit. But schools.carm.org. So let me go in there right now and check. And I'll let the guy know that we're hosting them on a place. And yeah, it's up. So you can check that out. And just want to remind you that we're going to Israel next year, Lord willing, considering how everything's going. And let's see. Yep. So got a lot of things in my mind and a lot of things to see. Okay. So if you want to check out the Israel trip, all you got to do is go to carmisrael.com. Carmisrael.com, and you can check out everything right there. Hopefully you'll enjoy the trip when we go. It is a lot of fun. I've been there before, about 5-7 years ago, and still very fondly remember so much of the trip. But one of my favorite things is the bus ride. Of all things, I didn't expect I'd enjoy the bus ride so much because of all the people I got to interact with, make friends with. It was a lot of fun. So anyway, give me a call, five open lines, 877-207-2276. You know, the situation with the pastor, Pastor Coates, in Canada, spent 35 days in jail for preaching, for having a church service. When they said COVID said, no, you can't have people together, which is ridiculous. But at any rate, so he spent 35 days in jail, and then as soon as he got out, he had a church service. And then the officials, what they did was they put a fence around his church. No, we can't have people do that. But sporting events, it's okay. You can have a lot of people in sporting events, but you can't have them at church meetings. So anyway, there was some issues. And then I heard that the powers, the socialist powers up there, they have to tell you what you got to do and what you can't do. That's what socialism does. And they said, no, you can't have a church service of COVID rules, which, I don't know the Constitution or how it works up there. And the people, like I said, had the church meeting anyway. And then the latest word I got was that they put up more fences around to stop it. And so now the church is meeting in a secret location. And I just saw today someone said that about 1,000 people from the community have showed up. And are very upset with, they're not even the Christians of the church, but they're showing up, and they've actually torn down some of the fence. And so it was the Christians of that church who helped put the fence back up, try to be a law-abiding citizens and stuff like that. So this is good news that more and more people are getting involved with stuff like that. So, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that they're up there. I wish I was close enough to drive up there and support them, spend a few days up there. I would love to do that, but, it's like a two-day drive. I got too much going on here. But I'd love to be able to get out there and support them. All right. Now, this brings me to an issue worth discussing. And I thought maybe we can talk about it a little bit. I want you to still give me a call, though, of course. A lot of times people wait till after the first segment and call because I do a little kind of an opening thing. And what I want to talk about is when it's okay to disobey the civil authorities. And this is an interesting topic. I've talked about it before on the radio. And Romans 13 tells us this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. All right, now, does this mean then, let's say here in America, that the government just says, hey, no more churches. No more churches. You can have meetings because we want you to wear masks, and even if you do wear masks, the chairs are going to be 6 feet apart. And even if they are 6 feet apart and you wear masks, we don't want you to gather because it's against COVID rules, which are rather arbitrary, non-scientific, but it's what we decide, and you have to obey that. Now, at that point, what do you do? As a Christian, do you say, okay, I'll just not go to church because the government, in its wisdom, tells me that I shouldn't, and we shouldn't get a meeting together because it might infect somebody, potentially, but it's okay if the riots are occurring in Portland, Oregon, and elsewhere in the country. That's okay. Riots are all right because that's freedom of expression. Freedom of religion, that's not allowed, and because we might get together in our peacefulness with the rule following, might actually get someone who might potentially get sick, even though we can't demonstrate that's the case from here. So you see, this is the kind of thing that just gets me. It really bothers me when people don't do their own thinking, and when they just willy-nilly follow whatever the government tells them to do. Now, I'm not saying disobey the government, okay? I'm not saying disobey. I'm saying that there are times when we're supposed to disobey. And let's talk about what those times are. When is it that we should disobey the government? We should disobey the government whenever the government violates scriptural teaching. Simply. That's a simple principle. And the officials told Peter not to preach the gospel in Acts 5. So Peter, and the governing authorities above him were told by the Pharisees and stuff, don't preach the gospel, stop doing this. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. And that's Acts 5:29. So he disobeyed the civil authorities when it came to the proclamation of the gospel. They wanted him to stop speaking. And he said, no, I will not do that. I will continue to do that. That's what he did. Now, if we apply this to a church gathering where the gospel is spoken and they say, we don't want you to have a church meeting, and the excuse is, well, because of COVID. I don't buy it. But anyway, if that's what they say, should we obey or disobey? Well, that's a question to ask, And did you know that in Exodus 1 that the authority in power asked the Jewish midwives to kill the male children? And they said they would not do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar's order to worship false gods. And they said, nope, won't do it. They disobeyed. Christians disobeyed the king's order to seize Paul. This is in 2 Corinthians 11. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. This is Paul. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul also say in Romans 13 to obey the civil government? To do that? And yet he says, hey, they let me down in a wall. I escaped them. So Paul is saying, yeah, it's okay to do that, to disobey the king's orders. Why? Because they wanted to kill Paul. Why? Because he's preaching the Christian gospel. And they wanted to stop him one way or another from doing this. And he said, no. This is the main thing we have to understand. When it comes to the formation and proclamation and dissemination of the Christian gospel, if the government says no, puts rules on us to inhibit the free exercise of our religious expression for the preaching and the teaching of that gospel, that's when we're to resist. All right? And there's other ways we could resist. And I'm not saying violence. I'm saying, we have to make phone calls. We've got to petition, send emails. I like the idea of mailing pebbles to our senators and congressmen. You know, take an envelope, put a little pebble in it, or a nut and a bolt, or just something, you know, and just mail it to them. And with a little note, I disagree with blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, when you have just paper, okay, it's paper, but what if you get a little box, and I'm not, you know, advocating any violence in any way, but, you know, in a little envelope, it's a little something, and you put a little pebble in there, some little stone, you know, just weighs an ounce or something like that. You know, why not? You know, put a little mark on it or something like that, you know. A symbol of freedom. I don't know. But the thing is, there are things we can do as Christians. And I do advocate taking a stand and in polite but organized resistance to the increase of secularism. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because you've got to understand something. When the secularists get in power, then people die. Now, people may say, well, Matt, you're just being... let's see, wars. I'm going to look this up. You're just being, you know, sensationalistic. And I'm not, okay? You know, so the idea, let's see, I'm going to read a little bit from an article on CARM about religious wars. And, you know, because there's this myth that religion is the number one cause of war, which is absolutely not true. And so, on CARM, in the Encyclopedia of Wars, which chronicles 1,763 wars that have been waged over the course of human history, 1,763 of those wars, the authors categorized 123 as being religious in nature, which is 6.98% of all wars. However, when one subtracts what's caused by Islam, then it comes down to 3.23, because Islam is a violent religion. So, non-religious wars. Joseph Stalin in the 1900s killed 42.6 million people. Mao Zedong, 37.8 million. Adolf Hitler, 20.9 million. Chiang Kai-shek, 10 million. Vladimir Lenin, 4 million. Tojo, 4 million. Pol Pot, 2.4 million. So, The author goes on and says, quote, almost 170 million men, women, and children have been shot, beaten, tortured, knifed, burned, starved, frozen, crushed, or worked to death, buried alive, drowned, hung, bombed, or killed in any other of a myriad of ways governments have inflicted death on unarmed, helpless citizens and foreigners. The dead could conceivably be nearly 360 million people. It is, though our species is devastated by a modern black plague, and indeed it has, but the plague of power, not germs. And when people get in power, when the secularists get in power, history tells us death follows. When they get in power, folks, I'm telling you, this is what the scriptures teach as well. When people start doing what is right in their own eyes, then people die. Resistance to God's word and truth brings oppression. And this is what we're experiencing more and more. Yeah, these are stark truths, but these are the truths we need to be aware of. So you need to be praying for our country and Canada and other countries. You'd be praying that God will raise up people in order to promote the gospel and, in a righteous sense, nonviolent way, resist the oppression that deny our freedoms. This is what needs to happen. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall. I forget what state that's in. Welcome, you're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14, and Genesis 3, 17.
Okay.
Now, when Paul is saying that a woman can teach or accept authority over a man, and then he uses the example of Adam and Eve. Is that what right. Eve did to Adam?
No. There's a lot here, so let me kind of lay some things out. There's a doctrine called primogeniture. and it deals with the firstborn. And so the firstborn male, for example, has certain rights and privileges in the Jewish economy in the Old Testament than did the rest of the members born after him. And so he could get twice as much land as others, just the firstborn. And ultimately, it's because Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. But firstborn is a transferable title out of Genesis 51 and Jeremiah 31. Ephraim and Manasseh, their titles are changed. But nevertheless, that's one aspect. Also, Adam named the animals, signifying his authority over them, and then he named Eve, which is an authority issue as well. He also, third doctrine, is he is the federal head, which means in Adam all die, Romans 5:12, not in Eve, even though Eve is the one who sinned first. Satan went to her. Satan did not go through the man as he should have gone through. That's how it should be. And then went to Eve and got her to eat the fruit, disobeyed. Then she gave it to Adam, and then he disobeyed. And so she sinned first, he sinned second, but sin entered the world through Adam, not through Eve. Furthermore, after they both hid themselves, the pre-incarnate Christ came and said to the man, "Where are you?" And didn't say to Adam and Eve, and didn't say to her, but address the man, because he is the one who is ultimately responsible. So this is the idea that the headship and the federal headshipness, primogeniture, all this stuff goes down to Adam. All this is there. This is why Paul says a woman's not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, that doesn't mean silent. Quiet in the Greek here is hesychia, which means keeping it down. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So Paul is not saying this is a cultural thing. He's saying it's a created order thing by God himself. And this is the context of what's going on. This is why. So that's why they're not to teach or exercise authority over men in the church context, which is why women cannot be pastors and elders. Okay?
Okay, one other question. When you see that he was punished for listening to the voice of his wife, but you don't see anything that says that Eve said anything to him, what does that mean?
I didn't quite follow that. Say that again.
When God said he punished Adam for listening to the voice of his wife, but she said nothing to him, what does that actually mean?
Well, he punished both of them, not just Adam. But when you said she said nothing to him?
No. God said he punished Adam for listening to the voice of his wife.
Well, because he disobeyed.
So what does that mean?
He listened to her ungodly counsel. And he shouldn't have done that. Okay. Are you there? All right.
Yeah, I'm here. Well, thank you, Matt. Appreciate it.
Yeah, that's what's going on. It was ungodly counsel that she gave, and he listened to it. He shouldn't have. Okay? All right, Ben?
Okay.
All right. Well, God bless. All right, let's get to Cody from Texas. Cody, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. This is Cody that you know in Texas, but I won't explain the 10 different ways you know me. But I just had a question on annihilationism. I've heard it brought up a lot here recently on your show, and so I just wanted to ask you this question. What makes an annihilationist presuppose that you stop sinning when you die?
Some do, some don't. Some say that they do. You do stop sinning, and some say that you don't stop sinning. That in rebellion against God, if they're conscious, and as some annihilationists hold to, they not just soul sleep, but a conscious existence, and in rebellion and cursing of God, they're sinning. So that is one of the ways that some of them say. There's three main categories of annihilationists, and that is one teaches that the person dies and his soul spirit continues and he's conscious. The other view is that when the person dies, the soul spirit, whatever you want to call it, goes into a state of unconsciousness, what they call soul sleep. And the third view is they don't exist. And it's that last one that is heretical and is damnable, and I can explain why. But, okay?
Yeah. I kind of understand if they want to make the case that, when the Apostle Paul says in regards to where do we go after we die, you know, the point of man wants to die and they face judgment, right, in Hebrews. And so I get that people die and face judgment, but it doesn't, that doesn't exclude the possibility that people, I know R.C. Sproul's take on it was the gnashing of teeth, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth in particular, Jesus was talking about, was more of a, how dare you, God, sentence me here?
Yeah,
right?
So
that was that. That's what I saw his view to be. Yeah. So, but again, that would fall under what I presented before, that that we don't stop sinning once we die. It's not, you know, because clearly, you know, if you look at the angels, that wasn't spiritual beings with non-corporeal physical bodies or whatever. That wasn't the case with them also. So, you know, if you stop sinning, then or if we continue sinning is what I mean, on through, which I don't see any prohibitions to that effect, then punishment would be eternal.
Okay, you're confusing me because you're using double negatives. Prohibition.
Sorry.
To it won't happen, and so I'm not following you. So what's your question, though?
No, that was it. Just that why do they presuppose that you stop that you stop sinning after you die?
Some
because
do.
Some don't.
That would
necessitate an eternal punishment that goes on and on and on, correct?
I'm not following you. I'm not following you. Okay, so the thing is that not all annihilationists believe that you stop sinning after you're dead, and some do. I mean, there's a difference in between them. There's three, like I said, three main categories, and then there's variations within those.
Right.
So when you say they, then I get stuck because they is not does not properly represent the issue. If you were to say those who hold to this one particular position, then I can focus on what it is you're saying. You see, so that's the issue I'm having a problem with.
Yeah.
So this is an issue not only in annihilationism, but as Christians as well. What about those who are in conscious torment in hell? Will they continue to sin? It looks like it. It would seem to, since they are probably cursing God. The gnashing of teeth, I do not buy, is just their frustration and being able to say bad things. I think it's they're in agony. And when you're in, and I've been in a lot of pain, and you grind your teeth, that's what happens. So, all right, buddy?
All right. Thanks, man.
All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Anthony from Oklahoma, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
All right, then, brother. Got a question. John MacArthur. Can you explain, or do you believe that he believes in the blood of Jesus? Because he's been quoted as saying that the blood of Jesus, it wasn't efficient enough to save us from our sins. But in Hebrews 9:22, it clearly says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And also says that in Romans 5:9. Can you explain what he meant, because I can't interpret it any other way, but I think he denies the blood of Jesus.
I've never heard that.
You never heard that from that man?
No. If you have a direct quote, then I would look at it. But I do know that he teaches good theology. If it's something you've heard someone say he said, that's not going to work. We got to hear the actual quote.
No, sir. No. It's actually on video on YouTube. There's all kinds of video where he said it. I guess he explains it different, but That's okay. I got another question for you, Matt.
Send it. I want to know. Seriously, send it to me. If you can just email me at info@carm.org, the URL, and what time stamp to look at. You know, if it's a 3-hour video, and
okay.
This is where he says it, I'm not going to look. But if you say, hey, go here.
No, it's not a 3-hour video. It's about 4 minutes here.
Okay, because people do that sometimes. Okay. They'll go to a, you know, a 2-hour video. They'll send it to me and say, see where he says such and such? I'm like, delete. You know,
so I understand. I'm the same way. I'm not going to look at no 2-3-hour video. But I would definitely go on Carm and send it to you. One more thing there, Matt. Your ministry, if we donate to you, is it tax deductible?
Yes.
It is tax deductible. Okay.
Yeah.
Just want to make sure that.
Yeah, we send
thank you very much there, Matt.
We send out tax receipts for stuff. I think it's $50 and up or something like that, because under it, you don't need anything. There's a certain level. I'm not saying how much you do or don't give, whatever, but that's just for people to know. A lot of times, you don't have to have tax receipts for really low numbers, you know, $20, $30, things like
well,
that. But,
well, yeah. Right. Well, what I'm saying is that as we donate throughout the year, at the end, like, you know, like I think in January, you send out the receipts for us to file a tax.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes, we do.
But we can't file. Okay.
Every year.
I want to make sure.
That's right.
Yes.
All right,
thank
man.
You, Matt. I greatly appreciate you.
Hey, God bless, buddy. Appreciate you. Send me that info, okay?
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Okay. Sounds good. All right. Let's get to Mark from Florida. Mark, welcome. You are on the line.
Hi, Matt.
Hey.
Hi, Matt. Before I ask my question, what's the best route to donate to your ministry?
Oh, just send me a $100 bill with, you know, a nice note saying, hey, Matt, you're awesome, and then in an envelope, and then you want a prayer cloth.
I'll make it out to cash.
Yeah, there you go. You know, just go online. There's if you go to carm.com/donate, there's some options there.
Gotcha.
And it's supposed to be working fine.
Carm.org.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay.
And all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
My question So it's a little bit of a background I got to give before I ask so you understand the question.
Okay.
But you guys were talking a lot about vaccines last week, and something popped up at my work. My job actually made a mandatory survey asking us questions about will we be taking the vaccine, did we get tested positive for corona, very personal questions involving our health. And
wow.
I asked the question, And I asked the question, is this anonymous? And I was told no. Okay. And I didn't do it. My boss came to me saying, hey, you didn't do it yet. And I looked at him and I said, nor will I ever do it. It's not anonymous. What survey isn't anonymous, especially regarding my personal health?
That's right.
And they went even further to send out an email trying to reassure all of us that there would be no third-party distribution of your information. Uh-huh. And I rebutted again and to the HR and said, look, you're saying no third party, yet you're having us do an electronic survey using our payroll service. And as soon as we click enter, I'm the first party, you're the second party, the third party is the payroll company that you're using, because it goes right to their data bank. They have it forever. If they get subpoenaed, now the authorities have it in their hands. A lawyer could subpoena them. Who knows what? It's there forever. I have no control over it. I'm not doing it, and there's HIPAA laws that protect me. They've left me alone since then, and I'm the only guy in my company that refused to completely do it. A lot of the other guys didn't want to, but they did it out of fear, and they've been coming to me asking me for counsel on this, and I need some biblical scripture that maybe gives me a good background to protecting our privacy. Is there any scripture that you can give me that I can give these guys that shows us how we do have rights to protect ourselves, our private information?
Well, during the break, I tackled that question because I saw your question up there on the thing. I'm going to talk about in a little bit. But first of all, I want to say thank you for your courage to stand up against things like that. You did a great job. And
yeah, I'm all about it because I don't want these leftist wacko people taking over our country.
leftist wacko morons, I call them. Yep.
There it is. Leftist wackos. I love it. Yes.
Yeah, leftist wacko morons. And L sacks, yeah. Lying sacks of crap. So, I'm with you. I would have said no. And you did a great job with saying the third party issue. And so, what I also recommend, though, is that you take a tape recorder of some sort, recording device, into any place where you're going to be having a conversation like this, where they say no, no. You don't tell them. At least in Idaho, it's called one person consent. Well, the only person who has to know how to, this is happening.
So like my phone, I put my cell phone on record and have it in my pocket.
Yep.
So that I can record what I'm saying. Okay.
Yep. And test
Thank
it
you.
First. Yeah, I recommend this kind of mm-hmm. thing because if someone tells you one thing and you have it recorded and then they do something right. else, you can say, but you said such and such. And they go, no, I didn't. And, you know, you may or may not disclose that you have the proof. This came in very handy to me when I was in, a few years ago, I went to New York and I was on The Daily Show. They pursued me. They wanted me to be on. And then it was called Frankensteining. They took various clips from what I said and put them together to make me say something I did not say. And we have proof because
wow.
I recorded everything. I took an audio recorder in there from before I walked
that
in the building.
That sounded like The Running Man.
Yeah, it was.
That
yeah,
sounded like the movie The Running Man.
Uh-huh. With Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yeah, it's called Frankenstein.
Yeah.
And so we have proof that that's the case. And they did that. So I always say back, you know, get a recording, the whole bit. And I even say, you know, on the recording, I'm about to go into so-and-so meeting to meet with so-and-so on this and that. This is the date. This is the time. And you go in, okay? And then you back. Mm-hmm. Then I recommend you getting something called Dropbox. I use Dropbox. I use Carbonite. And Dropbox is a cloud storage thing. And you can then upload those things to the cloud. You have your password. You have stuff like that. I also recommend you getting something called LastPass, L-A-S-T, Pass, LastPass, oneword.com.
I'm writing this down. Thanks.
Yeah. I like
security. I'm writing this down, LastPass.
Yeah. It's a place to store all of your passwords. And I use it for all kinds of stuff. Credit card information. I put private notes in there. I have cryptocurrency information in. I have, you know, 300 passwords, all kinds of stuff. And so it's very useful. And in that way, you can store the information that you need for Dropbox, which you can get a free account for like 2 gigs. But I pay for a yearly thing for, you know, like 200 gigs or whatever it is. Because it's ministry use and a lot of us use it. So these are the ideas of keeping records of what's going on. I'd also write out what happens and stuff like that in something like this because you'll wish you did if it ever went to court. Period.
I forwarded the email that they mm-hmm. sent us mm-hmm. Stating that it wouldn't be shared with third parties where they mentioned it'd be the payroll program in the email. I forwarded it to my email and saved it. Mm-hmm. Do you think it's right for a Christian to seek legal
yes.
Counsel?
Okay. Yes.
Perfect.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
That was my second question.
Yes. Now, you're not supposed to sue them.
I'm not looking
looking
to seek revenge after them. I'm trying to defend these guys that they're really, they're kind of naive to the, mm-hmm. to the law and certain rights, and they come to me for these things. And I feel bad for everyone because they're doing it out of fear, and I don't think
right.
that the company has any right asking these questions.
They don't. And if they force you, this is why you keep records. You can then file a lawsuit, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, you'll be blackballed for a while mm-hmm. and some other stuff, but you know, this is what the price is of doing things.
Yeah.
But yeah,
I don't mind because we're going to lose our country if we don't do this.
That's right.
We really are.
That's right. Yeah. Little bits of socialist control are manifested in different areas, and that's one of them. Okay, now I'm going to answer your question about the privacy thing when we get back, okay? So hold on, buddy.
Thank you.
All right. I wish Mark was my neighbor. He's the kind of guy I like, I'll tell you. Good stuff. Hey, folks, be right back. 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on here with Mark from Florida. Mark, welcome. Now, you still there?
I'm here.
All right, so I did a little search during the break because my Bible program is very fast and all that kind of stuff. And I can't find, or I could not find then, anything to do with the right of privacy the way we're talking about it. The government doesn't have a right to, you know, to just peer into your own private stuff. However, Mark 13:3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. In Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go show his fault in private. Galatians 2:2, it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I might preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation. So the idea of doing things privately and having private information is there. We don't have the right of privacy in the governmental sense mentioned in the scripture that I've seen, because they didn't have the technology or the necessity to keep records to that level, so it wasn't addressed. But I would say that we have the right of privacy because we have the right, for example, to go into our prayer rooms by ourselves, close the doors, and pray. And it's no one else's business. And I think I could find that verse, but that's a foundational principle, I would say, for the right to privacy that we have. Mm-hmm. The government doesn't have a right to say, what are you praying about? You can just take that and you can stick it. You know, I'm praying what I want to pray before my Lord. And so this kind of a thing, I think, is very biblical to say we have that right of privacy. And, of course, we have to obey the laws. So one of the things my wife and I have talked about is moving to another country. Now, she speaks French, and she has French relatives. I don't speak French, but we thought, hey, let's move to France. You know, we're just entertaining the idea. We're not going to do it. And she says, are you kidding? It's worse there than here. You know, I go, that's right.
I agree.
Yeah, it's worse. You know, and so, you know, what if they had different rules on privacy than we do here? Well, then we got to obey the government.
The company that owns my company, my parent company, is owned by French. Don't go to France. They're very hard with this vaccination thing, so that's a little tip.
Yeah, well, we have French relatives, and let's just say that, and we had French foreign exchange students here, and let's just say that I think it summed it up in, you ever heard, there was the French were selling their guns, and the ad said, it dropped once, you know, just that's it.
Right.
But that was it, because they don't, you know. But that's not really true, but you get the idea that they're not very stalwart about their own rights and privileges and things like that. So that's a problem.
Correct.
Anyway, where are we going to go? You know, there's no place to run to anymore for freedom. You know, even our own country.
You know, Matt, the reason why I wanted to I wanted to nip this in the bud, because I know where they were going with this. They're going. And I asked guys that didn't want to do it, why did you do it? And they said, well, I wanted to tell them that I'm not taking a vaccine to work here. And I said, don't you see what they're doing? They're skipping over something that's fundamental right to privacy and going to this. We need to get them on this first. They shouldn't even be asking the question, because they are not medical experts.
That's right.
Okay, at our company.
That's right.
And we got to get them here first, because if they go to step two, they've already skipped step one, which is our right to privacy. Got to get them first. Don't let them fumble down this path, because if they go in and say, give me a vaccine, I'm going to say, I'm not going to work here. Sorry. You know.
See, a secular company like that doesn't have the right to say what medical procedures you must go through.
Right.
It's like, what if they said you must get a vasectomy? You must get your appendix taken out. You go, what? Are you crazy? You must get a vaccine. Oh, okay. It's usually, you know.
Maybe I need to search the scriptures on that then, our rights to our own body.
Well.
Our right to God's right to our, I don't know how to, you know, involving the forcing of vaccines, where's in scripture would that contradict not the vaccine itself, but the forcing doing something to your own body?
It's a medical procedure
against your will.
That's right. We would call things like this captive, being kidnapped, torture, imprisonment, restriction. Mm-hmm. These are some of the principles that when people impose upon a person of their own body, what it could be. This doesn't apply to pregnancy ladies, because the baby in your body is not your own body. But that's another topic. So
I agree.
one of the things here I think is important is to understand that if your company said you must all get your appendixes removed, you know, in order to work here, you know, how many people would stay? They go, we're leaving. And a vaccine, they're doing the same thing.
Right.
It's always inch by inch by inch. They don't have the right to force you to go undergo a medical procedure. That's it.
Right.
And that's, and a vaccine.
And they don't have the right to know why, if I had COVID, they don't have the right to know if I want the vaccine or if not.
That's
none of their business.
That's right. If you want to tell them, except you're privileged to. If you don't want to tell them, that's right. Okay. We're losing our rights.
Matthew.
People like you need to stand up. Go ahead.
Thank you very much. I appreciate your time with this. Is there scripture on you said it's bondage or putting you doing something against your will when you want to they're telling you to take a vaccination? There is scripture for that, correct?
Well, you know, there are instances when people were put in jail, imprisoned against their will, and things like this. So there are things that are forced upon other people. People are raped, you know, murdered. So there are things like this, and it's always a violation and considered to be wrong to force somebody against their will to do something within reason. I mean, you know, if someone's trying to beat up a woman, you force the guy to stop, you know, and that's okay because there's boundaries. But this does not fit in that kind of a boundary, you know. And biblically speaking, isolation for sickness is biblical. I wrote an article on this. I did the research. But you isolate the sick, not the well. That's how it works.
Got it.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. That's going to help me. That's going to help me a lot. Thank you. Perfect.
Right, there's an article I did the research. Just is it isolation or sequestering? Or what's the other term? When you isolate somebody, there's a word for it. When they're sick, you isolate them. I hate that.
Quarantine.
Quarantine. Thank you. There you go.
Quarantine.
So quarantine. So look up. Is quarantining biblical? And you'll have the verses and stuff for it, okay?
Carm.org, search quarantine biblical.
That's right. And you should do it. Okay, buddy, you should, you know, check
it out.
I've got research there for you. All right, man. Okay, people in chat are saying quarantine. God bless. Thanks a lot. All right.
Bye-bye.
So you ever had your brain glitch? I remember I had a buddy once I'd known for years. I went to introduce him to a friend of mine. I'm staring at my friend. I forgot his name. It was hilarious. He goes, "You forgot my name." I go, "Yeah, he did." I'd known him like 5 years. Oh, well, that's just what happens. Herbert from Cary, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. I've got it's not a gotcha question.
Okay.
I'll accept no answer or an answer, whatever you say. It won't affect my faith at all.
Okay.
Between chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, there was a time that Adam and then Eve, when she was made from his rib, that she also knew not to eat of the tree in the garden. Then they did eat of the tree. Is there anything in the language, the Hebrew language, that says that could have been that time difference between when they knew and when they ate? Could that have been seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, or years?
Not that I'm aware of, but it would be at least seconds because it would take a few seconds to do something. But not that I'm aware of.
Just so they disobeyed God, and I'm just curious as how long that might have taken.
Yeah, that's a question. It's a question that's been asked before. And, you know, how long was it after Adam and Eve were both made that they both sinned? And my answer is it was twice as long as half. And,
okay.
That's my answer, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And I don't, that's a great question, though. Seriously, it's a great question about the issue. What does the Hebrew say? Does the Hebrew usage of certain words imply something? And I just don't know that. Yeah.
That's my question.
That's a great question, and I don't have a good answer for you on that one, other than say, I don't know. And I've not heard that it is the case in all my years of study. I've not heard it. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So if someone out there knows something in relationship to that, you know, email me. Let me know. But I don't believe there is.
Okay. I appreciate your looking at it anyway, and bless your Lord, bless your ministry.
Well, thank you. He has, by his great grace, in spite of me. All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right, let's get to Scott from Texas. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, I got a question. I'm a Christian. I know you have to have this study somewhere, and I just can't find it. The pagan religions that claim a virgin birth, you know, which we know is nonsense. Where is that study showing, you know, they, like Mithra and the other pagan religions, try to claim it, but then it's quickly disproven by their own writings? And I cannot find that study.
Well, you can go to Karm, for example, and study Mithra. Okay, so you know, just type in Karm and just type in the word Mithra, and you'll be able to find the article that's written on that one particularly.
Have the other ones on there also, or just?
I think
the reason
why
is because every once in a while,
go ahead.
Yeah, because the atheist will come up and say, "Hey, you know, he's not the first one." Yeah, he is. Christ is the first one, we know, and they copied it.
Yeah. Well, see. That sword cuts both ways. Let me speak quickly because it cuts both ways. So they're going to say, okay, so you're saying then without proof, they're just going to say it. So you say, give me the evidence for it, and I'll look at it. And if you don't give me the evidence, you don't have any evidence, then don't say it. So you're saying then, because there are rumors of resurrections in other cultures, that means it automatically means that Christianity borrowed from it? They'll say yes. Can you prove that they knew about that and borrowed from it? Or are you just asserting it? They don't have any proof.
Exactly.
Second, it was prophesied, the resurrection of Christ, in Psalm 16, verse 10, I believe it is. You will not allow him to undergo decay, which is about 1,000 years B.C., which is way before Mithra. And if we're to follow through the idea that what came first is what you got to go with, then look up ancient Chinese characters and gospel. Look up the words in Google. Ancient Chinese characters, gospel. For example, the ancient Chinese character, like 6,000 years old character, for a boat, is a boat with an eight and a mouth. Why eight mouths? Why eight people in a boat, just like Noah's Ark? I think the symbol for sin is a tree with a snake in it. I think the symbol for redemption or something like that is a dead lamb or a lamb over something, a knife or something. I forgot. And there's a lot of this that goes out. And I'd say, so that means that since the Chinese culture came first, all of the other cultures borrowed from the Chinese culture, which teaches Christian principles. You see?
Do you have to have that second one in your on Karm, or is it something I have to find somewhere else?
Yeah, the Chinese characters you got to find on yourself. I need to write an article on that. I only have 600 and I think 40 articles to write. I have a list.
Oh, you quit being so lazy.
Yeah, that's true. I've only written 5,000 so far, so I got, or maybe 4. I don't know.
Yeah.
Hey, we're out of time, buddy. Okay. All right.
Okay.
God bless.
Thank you.
All right, hey folks. Hope you enjoyed the show, and by God's grace, we're back on here on Wednesday, tomorrow. May the Lord bless you, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.